It may or may not surprise you that there are over 30 references in the Bible to earthquakes. Over 30. David Barton, one of the publications that he puts out is entitled The Role of Pastors and Christians in Civil Government. And he has one section in here emphasizing the significance of pastors in early American history and their influence in dealing with issues. And he says, the topics of early published sermons demonstrate that the church truly believed and taught the nation that there was nothing in life that the Bible did not address, directly or indirectly. For example, in 1755, when New England suffered an earthquake, the sermons following that event addressed earthquakes. In other words, the church said, there has just been an earthquake. What does the Bible teach us about such an event? The Bible says so much about this subject that this was actually a five-part sermon about earthquakes. So, goes on to say, a sermon 5 years later was on the Great Fire in Boston. One of the things that's rather, to me, grating and frustrating is when you listen to the news announcers and so forth, and they cannot be brought to say anything about God, perhaps even remotely involved in what is going on. And it's so, you know, some, you know, act of nature, or this is some Mother Nature problem that we have, and you know, all of these different ways that they totally purposely avoid an accountability. I talked with Brother Reuben Chambers today, and he said, we were just talking about you. And he says, I have a question to ask you. And I hardly got a hello, but he said he had a question. But he says, that question I had this morning was answered. When I turned on the news, the first thing off the bat, they answered my question. And I really hadn't had the question yet, so I wasn't sure where we're going to go with the answer. And he says, you know, when I turned that TV on this morning, they said that those people believed that they had built in such a way that no disaster could impact them. And he says, I got the answer to my question, why would God do such a thing or allow such a thing? He says, God does that to prove that man is not the master of everything. That's one answer, and I think that's one accurate answer about what is going on. You know, we look at the Tower of Babel, and man was going to say, we can get on without God. We're going to just build a tower right up there to heaven. Today, man says we can build a nuclear reactor, and it's invulnerable. Okay? How many of you know that that event is only a hiccup compared with what is coming? Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Molly, would you do me a favor? Would you slip right over to that window and let that, this one right here in the middle, and let that down, please? I'd appreciate that. Everybody give her a hand. Did you see how well she did that? Uh-oh, go the next one back. You got a job. You did such a good on one, you get to do a second one. Okay, Revelation 6. Uh-oh. Good job, bud. Thank you. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Listen. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is a powerful passage of Scripture. It is powerful in a number of ways, because one of the things that's included, okay, notice what it says in verse 16 and 17. What are these people saying? Okay, they're wanting the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Why? To hide us from whom? The face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What do they know by this point in the tribulation? They know the book of Revelation. They know that God's wrath, that God's judgment is coming. Now, friends, listen to me. What has been going on? And we have been blessed to have Brother Steve Cody come and to share with us and to show us on three different occasions now the amplification of those signs that Scripture speaks of. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24, where he preaches as a basis for the end times, signs of the times. But in Matthew 24:7, it says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and what? And earthquakes in diverse places." What does diverse mean? Lots of different places. If you have a computer, I give you a homework assignment. Go and Google earthquakes. And as you Google earthquakes, you'll get a number of different sites that you can go to, and some of them include maps that show the action of earthquakes. All the spots in all the different places where earthquake activity is taking place. There's even one site on there that you can go to, and it says earthquakes in Colorado. Now, something that I learned in looking at that map is down south of Alamosa, overlapping the border between Colorado and New Mexico, is a real hot spot of earthquake activity. Up by Grand Junction is another big hot spot of activity. There's some spots where it shows it right here in the middle of the San Luis Valley, and then kind of strewn up the Front Range, there's some others where there has been a good deal of activity. Now, I did just some quick looking here and kind of putting some things together. And it said on one website, since January 1 of 2011, there have been 18 quakes of magnitude 4.1 to 8.9, which obviously includes the one that has just taken place in Japan. According to one website, there were 60 small to moderate quakes that hit Arkansas on the 18th of February. And they've also had tornadoes down in that neck of the woods, too. Also, something else is that these figures do not include all the aftershocks that have taken place just since this one that hit on Japan. And so we continue to see the activity that is going on that fulfills what this scripture is talking about, that is going to have earthquakes in diverse places. Now, we think about Haiti. Okay, we think about Chile. We think about Argentina. We think about New Zealand. Now we think of Japan, adding to the list there. And so on it goes. Today, looking at a site there on the internet, Japan, since this earthquake, now has a new active volcano. Okay? Has a new active volcano. Friends, listen. There's a whole lot of shaking going on out there. George said something this morning. I didn't find that anywhere, George. So would you repeat what you shared with me first thing in the morning about what this did there to the island?
The whole island of Japan, 8 feet to the west. And they showed it in the harbor where it was before and then the after. It's over.
Okay. Now listen. Did you notice what we said back here in Revelation 6:14? Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. When it happened down in Chile, it changed it. And they communicated that it tilted the Earth's axis a little bit. You know what? Mankind wants to say, we on Earth have got it conquered, and we're set, and nothing can shake us. Yeah, right. We're being proven wrong over and over and over again. And one of the things that Brother Cody shared about the travail is that two things take place when a woman's in travail. One is the increased intensity of the pain, and two, the increased frequency. And he's demonstrated to us by the figures that he's shown summer after summer when he's given this to it, that both of those things are happening. Okay? That their frequency is increasing and their intensity is increasing. God let us know ahead of time that these things were going to take place. So when they take place, what are we to do? Okay? Wake up, recognize, realize these are messages from God, and therefore you better get ready. You better be paying attention. And what are we going to do about it? Now, what I want to do is first take us to some passages that are recorded in the Old Testament that deal with earthquakes. Then we're going to look at some in the New Testament. Then we're going to look at some in Revelation. So the first one I want us to look at comes from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. Now, as you're going there, many of you are already thinking, Exodus 19 and 20, where does that take you? Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Moses up on the mount. God warning the people, move back from the base of the mountain. Okay? Because God is going to come and God is going to speak. In Exodus 19, 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain, what? Quaked greatly. Two things that I want us to see. We know that the presence of God can produce fire. What do we call that? The Shekinah glory of God. So, in one sense, the fact that God was going to meet Moses there and God was going to give the law, we're not surprised at the presence of fire, because what had been leading them since they left Egypt? The pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. But what does this say happened besides the fire and the smoke? The mountain quaked. Let me ask you, how hard is it for God to thump the earth and make it quake? There's a passage that says he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now, one of the things that these kind of circumstances, like what's happened in Japan, what's happened in Chile, what's happened in New Zealand, what's happened in Haiti, is to show us the awesome power that is out there. And we haven't begun to see as much power as there will be God releasing his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world during the time of the tribulation. It is just beginning. And so as we look at this situation, it is really interesting that when the people saw the fire and the smoke and the earth quaking, what did they do? They backed off. And what did they say to Moses? You go. You go. We're not going up there. You go. Now I want to ask you a question. In the midst of what we're hearing, what I said a while ago, one of my major frustrations in the media not acknowledging God's part in dealing with these scenarios, what are people therefore not experiencing? Not responding to? The Word of God, the accountability to God, the judgment of God. Okay? Now, how radically would it change things if ABC, NBC, CBS, you know, CNN, and then you're saying, Pastor, you're believing in really miracles, aren't you? If they, on a given morning, said, now this is what God is doing in the world today. And they began to list the different weather scenarios, the situations where there are volcanoes, where there are earthquakes, and these different things going on, and them say, you know what? Here's the record of what is happening in the world. There's a greater intensity of these acts of God, and the frequency has increased. What could that do to millions of people that feed on the news every morning? But what is happening in fact, because that's not happening? People hear Mother Nature, natural disaster, they do not hear act of God. How many of you know that at one point in your insurance policy, it was an act of God? Now it's natural disaster. Some things are covered, other things are not covered, and they have taken act of God out of there. What does that say about our society? You see? Yeah? And let me ask you a question. Man's rebellion and movement against God, does that tend to increase the amount of activity from God or decrease the amount of activity from God? That's not a hard question to answer, is it? And so, as man backs further and further away from God, God's actions will increase. And what we read in Revelation a moment ago, the day will come, kind of in spite of what all man has done, the day will come, the scripture says there in Revelation 6, when they are going to be proclaiming, this is an act of God. Okay? And they'll want to hide from him that sits upon the throne. They'll want to have rocks crush them so they don't have to deal with the judgment that is coming. Are we doing people a favor by saying, just a natural disaster, just an act of nature, just Mother Nature, and desensitizing them to the reality that God's action in nature is to bring man to repentance? Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. This was, as I was doing my search and examining this, this kind of excited me. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 15. The verse says, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Now, as you study the context of that, this is amazing, because Jonathan and his armor bearer have moved up upon the Philistines who are coming against Israel. They have moved up, and there they are. And Jonathan, as an act of faith, says, you know, God's not hindered by, you know, many or a few. God can do whatever God wants to do. And he says to the armor bearer, we're going to go against the Philistines. We are. Two of them. We're going to go against them. When we show ourselves before them, if they say this, we're going to know that God has given us permission to charge. They show themselves. The Philistines respond just as he's presented before God. And they say, okay, let's go. And there they go. And how did God answer that faith? With an earthquake. Let me ask you, was that a coincidence? I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in a sovereign God who acts in ways that honor faith, but also display his power and display his majesty. You know what happened? When they responded and the mountain shook and trembled and the action that is described there took place, the Philistines turned tail and run. And the children of Israel, who had been hiding back here, decided, whoa, let's go. And so they went into the action. You know what we need more of? people believing that God will honor faith and going into the battle. And going into the battle, I believe, includes when we are talking to people right now and they talk about Mother Nature and active nature and all this, we need to tell them, do you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about earthquakes. And the Bible declares that in these days and in the last days that earthquakes are going to get greater and greater and more frequent, and they're going to be able to ask you, if they do not know any of these things, where do you find that? What are you talking about? And you can point them to passages that we're looking at here tonight and direct them to understand that what is going on is God is shouting that judgment is coming. And people can go and crawl under their bed and put their pillows over their head and say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. But that is not going to change what's going to happen. The judgment is still going to come. And God is still sovereign and in control. There's a third passage I want us to look at in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6. Isaiah 29, verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Now, in this passage, if you go back to verse 1 and follow through in that passage, it's speaking about God bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. And the word Ariel that is used there in verse 1 is about Jerusalem. Now, what that tells me is that God will not only use his mighty power, including the earthquake, against the other guys, God will also use his earthquake against who? His own people. His own people. Let me ask you, is the United States immune from a disaster like what happened in Japan? Well, but we're a Christian nation. It couldn't happen here, right? That pride and that arrogance invites God's judgment. Okay? And when we begin as a people to think that we are immune from God's judgment, that's all the more reason why judgment is going to fall. As it did for Israel, so it will for us. The next one is Amos 1. Amos 1, verse 1. Says the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, I'm going to give you another passage, and I'm going to tie these two together. The other passage is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. It says, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now I'm going to put these two together. 2 years before this earthquake happened, Josephus, in his Antiquities of Israel, wrote that there was a major earthquake that happened in 760 B.C. And scholars believe that that coincided with when Uzziah went into the temple to function in the office of a priest. How many of you remember when he did that? What happened to him? He got leprosy, okay? He got leprosy. But according to what Josephus is writing, and it's recorded in both of these places, it was a genuine act of God's judgment, and it coincided with when Uzziah violated the position. As a king, he tried to be a priest. And God says, uh-uh. And you recall that the priests ushered him out. I mean, they pretty near threw him out But it did not change the fact, and he died with leprosy. But this passage in Zechariah chapter 14, what you need to understand about that, is that in that passage, this speaks of Christ coming and standing on the Mount of Olives. And so what is being spoken of here, though it correlates back to this previous event, it correlates to when Christ comes, he is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and when he stands on the Mount of Olives, what happens to the Mount of Olives? It's going to split right down the middle. You know what it says in Scripture? That water will flow out of Jerusalem. Now, when you read the Scripture, Old and New Testament, they went up to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem. The Dead Sea is below sea level. Okay? From Jerusalem, it's downhill any way you go. When you go to Mount Hermon, which is up to the north of Jerusalem, the waters that come off of Mount Hermon in the snow melt and snowpack that comes down, come down through the Jordan River and flow on down finally to the Dead Sea. But you know what the Bible says? When Christ stands on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split right down the middle, water's going to come out, and water's going to flow both directions from Jerusalem. Let me ask you, is that going to be a rather radical topographical change in Israel? Yeah. That's going to be a major event. Now think about something here. That major event will then be followed by the three sets of seven judgments that are listed there in Revelation. They'll have the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments that are going to take place. Boom, boom, boom. And in those, we're going to see a magnification of the nature of those judgments and the intensity of those earthquakes that are going to follow. So we look to those examples in the Old Testament, and of course in this last one, it's looking ahead to one that's going to come. What about the New Testament? Is there any record of earthquakes in the New Testament? The answer is yes. And the first one I want us to look at is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the what? The earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. It says, and those things that were done. What things were done? What things happened coinciding with this earthquake? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. About as thick as a man's fist was ripped from top to bottom. What else happened? Graves were opened. They didn't come out yet till after the resurrection of Christ, but they were open to make access possible for them to be able to get out of there. There's another thing that the Scripture says that happened. The rocks were rent. The rocks were rent. And you've heard my story about this already, okay? Everybody remember my story? So I don't have to tell it again? Better watch out. If you'll raise your hand, I'll have to tell you again. Now, this is one of my favorite stories about the authority of God's Word. We had a pastor out here at Cowboy Camp Meeting. Help me with his name, honey. Boyce Evans. And he shared that he had visited down in Houston at NASA headquarters. Well, this really blessed my heart because we'd been down there. We had looked at the same rock that he is going to describe in this account. When we had been down there with Bill Burns, because he was friends with Yul Clanton, who trained the astronauts what to look for in the rocks on the moon. And that gave us an access through Bill to go in there. And so we went in and we got to see and travel through, and you put on these, you know, these smocks and travel through there. And Boyce Evans, as he was going through there, had this little guy who was giving his speech, and apparently Boyce Evans had been already identified as a pastor, evangelist, etc. And so this guy was trying to show his stuff, and he did not believe in the Bible, and he did not believe in God, and etc. And so he was going, and he was talking about evolution and all this garbage. And Boyce Evans said to him, that rock they'd brought back from the moon has a crack in it. And this whippersnapper laughed and mocked at him and said, what makes you think that rock has a crack in it? He says, check it out. You go look. See if it has a crack in it. The guy just raced over there and looked, and guess what? There was a crack in it. He said, well, what made you so sure that that rock had a crack in it? He says, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 27 that when there was an earthquake, then the rocks were rent. And it doesn't say just in Jerusalem or just in Israel. It says the rocks were rent. And he says you can go anywhere on the planet or go to the moon or go in outer space and you're going to find the rocks have been split. A testimony of God and His Word and the authority of His Word. That when Christ died and God brought about not only the darkness of the day, but the earthquake, it was shouted throughout the universe of what God did to redeem us from our sin. Wow. Isn't it curious what we read in Revelation 6? They go into the mountains. They go into the caves. And what are they begging for? The rocks to fall on them and crush them so they won't have to face what? Let me ask you, will it work? They're still going to face the judgment of God. There's no other way about it. Next one, Matthew 28, verse 2. Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. An earthquake on the day of His crucifixion. An earthquake on the morning of His resurrection. Now you all know this, but I'm going to say it again anyway. That was not to let Christ out. That was to let man in to be able to see. Josh McDowell, in his study and amplification on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says when it talks about this great stone, he says the context is that that stone was between 1,500 and 2,000 pounds. And if you read what the scripture says, came and rolled back the stone from the door. And that what that really is saying is a great way from the door, whoo, there was where that rock went. Those rocks were designed. There's a groove that was carved in the side of that cliff, and the rock was put up here with a wedge in and an incline so that when they got ready to seal up a tomb, they would pull out the wedge and the rock could be rolled in and sealed in place. Now, those graves, this was a new grave that Joseph of Arimathea had carved or had carved out of there, those graves would be used more than once. So it would be sealed. Then you could roll it open and unseal it as well. Now, this situation is, this not only had been closed in this fashion, but then what had Pilate done in response to what the Pharisees had demanded? They put a seal upon it with the Roman seal to affix there to be sure. And you remember that Pilate said, make it as sure as you can. Okay, and put guards out there to guard it. When this great earthquake took place and threw that rock away from the gate, was there reason for those soldiers to be terrified? You better believe it. Okay? Now, guys, sometimes we miss these things, and I confess that I am guilty of it sometimes as well. If two earthquakes of significant magnitude happen within 3 days of each other, What would you think somebody might think? Is God talking to us? Amen? Because when we looked at our passage in Matthew 27, what did the Romans say about the first earthquake? Truly, this was the Son of God. What should everybody have been saying after this second earthquake? Yeah, God is saying, yeah, here I am. Okay? Now let me ask you, when we see in our world the increased intensity of these earthquakes and the greater and greater loss of life, what ought we to be saying? God's trying to get our attention. And are we listening? Sure doesn't look like it, does it? Sure doesn't look like it. There's another one in the New Testament. Go with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 26. And it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Who was in prison that God was setting free that night? Paul and Silas. Now, what kicked off that earthquake? What brought down the house? At midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praising God. And suddenly, let me ask you, when's the big one coming to San Francisco? Suddenly. Okay? Any place and every place else, and suddenly. I think it was George making the comment earlier today that in the afternoon there in Japan, it was a beautiful spring, lovely day. And then what? And suddenly the whole world changed for those people. Yes, Janet. Yeah. Yeah. And we saw a spot on the news, and they had one of the guys from 9 News up there, and he'd gone to visit the headquarters there in Boulder. And he says, we're studying to try to see if we can learn how to predict them. You know what I can tell them? They're not going to find out, and suddenly it's going to happen. Suddenly it's going to happen. When it happens, they can't say, whoa, let's rerun that. Let's try it one more time and see if we can change anything. They're not going to change anything about it. When it happens suddenly, it happens because the one who holds all things together takes his hand off for a second. In Christ, all things consist, it says in Colossians chapter 1. And when God just says and pulls his hand of protection and limitation back, bingo, it's going to happen. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the church in the world needs to be reminded about that. Okay, come back with me now to Revelation chapter 6. I would have you remember as you're moving there that that night in which that earthquake suddenly occurred, there were souls saved. The jailer was saved, his family, and his household. All got saved. You know, some would say that God is not a good God if God would allow these disasters to take place. You know, one of the motives of God is to get our attention, to lead us to repentance. That night, that happened because that Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? God has attention. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. And that man was not satisfied till his household heard the gospel, and they too came to Christ. We have about 4.5 billion people that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. That's a gob of people. And you know what? Disasters are happening all over the world and give an opportunity for people to think about eternity. And for us as believers to underline the reality that there is a God and we are accountable to Him. And He is telling us through these events that, look out, judgment's coming. We're running out of time. Better do business while you can. So, we come back to this passage in Revelation chapter 6. This is the sixth seal of the judgments that are coming as God begins to open up and pour out His judgment. And this great earthquake, as it bursts forth, notice some of the amplification of things that are happening in verse 12. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. What's one of the things that we've been seeing going on over there in Japan? Fires. And with that, a lot of smoke. Okay? When we had the fires up here, when the fires were burning in Arizona, what did it make the sun and the moon look like? Okay. What Scripture is shouting here is that when this earthquake takes place, a great earthquake, it's going to impact society majorly. Okay? And one that is going to do what this says, that is going to cause every mountain and islands to be moved out of their places, is going to impact a lot of people. One of the things that I saw in the news relative to over there, they were saying, and maybe prematurely, I don't know, but they were saying some of the areas there in that immediate vicinity that was most impacted by the tsunami and so forth, that the terrain now was so changed that places that had been occupied previously now were totally underwater. And it wasn't just that the water was there and now it was going to drain off, that now the change had taken place and now that was going to be underwater. Think about that for just a second. It's not dry up and move back into my house. Okay, where your house was, where your business was, where your school was, is no longer livable. It's going to happen as Scripture describes it here. And the greatness of that impact is going to cause people with such fear and trembling to want to die and crying out for the mountains and the rocks to fall in on them and crush them so they don't have to face what else is coming, which ultimately is going to be the judgment of God. Because notice their reaction is the one who sits upon the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? Let me share something with you. The church is not doing an adequate job of warning people of the wrath to come. What is the church preaching? And I'm speaking generically, but what is the church preaching today? God is love. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Prosperity. God's going to bless you. Now, when they hear somebody that's radical like me that says the wrath of God is coming, what am I labeled as? What kind of a weirdo guy is it? Where did he come from? I mean, how did he fall onto this planet all of a sudden? Doesn't he know we're living in a new age? That wrath stuff is Old Testament. There's no wrath in the New Testament. Duh. What did we just read? The wrath of God is coming. They don't want to read that book. And they don't want to hear that. But you know what? They need to hear it. That's like a person going to the doctor examining him and determining that he has cancer, but the doctor saying, I wouldn't want to upset him. So I'm not going to tell him that he has cancer. I'm not going to tell him that through surgery and through treatment, we have a 95% chance that he's going to be able to be cured. I'm not going to tell him because he's going to be offended if I tell him you're fixing to die. So I'll just tell him, you're looking great. Come back in a year. He's not going to make it for a year. But come back in a year. No treatment. Consequences happen. Is that not true? If people do not take the treatment that God has provided through his son, the wrath of God will fall, and it will be eternal death. That's the price to pay.
I just know sometimes two people, I think they're waiting, when they know where you stand, and something happens like this, they're just waiting for you to say it so they can pounce on that.
And let me ask you, do we need to say it anyway? We need to say it. Now, we need to say it in love. We need to say it in love. We should not say, guess what? The wrath of God is coming, and he's going to get you, you turkey. And I can't wait till he pounces on you and grinds you up. That's not the way that God would have us to do it. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You're not going to be able to control how they're going to take what you have to say, but we still need to warn them. Yeah. But we just have to say, well, have you read? I suggest you read these passages of Scripture. And that's why I'm giving you verses that you can give to someone else. And if they say, I don't want to see that, we say, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just search it out for yourself? Go to the Scripture, okay? You can use a Strong's Concordance, or if you have Bible software on your computer, you can go look for quakes, for earthquakes, for trembling, for moving, for, you know, anything that would seem reasonable, moved. These, and you can narrow out and find all of these different passages there. You read them and see what they say. And what they say is just what we're talking about, that one of the ways that God has judged and will judge is going to be through earthquakes. Janet, you had an observation. Yep. Yep. Yeah. That jumps out at you there, doesn't it? Now let me ask you, how come they're still here? That's exactly right. And you know what? It's this crowd that the Scripture says will give over themselves to the Antichrist and come under his authority, thinking that we can work a deal here. And where does that deal take them? Exactly. Exactly. All right, let's look at another one. Go with me to Revelation chapter 8. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings, and lightnings, and what? And an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And as they began to sound those trumpets, look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burned up. All green grass was burned up. And if you want to read on down through there, you can see each of the succeeding greater intensity of judgment that God's going to pour out upon this earth. They can say, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, there is such a God, and he will judge sin. And these are the consequences that are described. Go with me to chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, context is important. If you read the verses just ahead of that, guess what has happened? God's two witnesses who had come forth from God and nothing could touch them for a period of time because God protected them have... God's allowed them to be killed, and they've been lying in the street of Jerusalem while what was going on all over the world. Celebration. As people looked and they said, wonderful, we finally got rid of our problem. And so those 3 days, there that celebration goes on. And then, what does it say? The same hour, is what? Verse 12, there was a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. Now, this is not the rapture. This is these two who rise up and go up right before their very eyes. And all the world is watching. And the same hour, zap, there's an earthquake. 7,000 die in that immediate vicinity. 7,000 will die. And the rest are going to be what? Affrighted. They're going to be scared. Because here's a consequence. Now, looking. I said earlier, I don't believe in coincidences. At the time of Christ hanging on the cross, there was an earthquake. At the time of Christ's resurrection, there was an earthquake. At the time when God moved to release Paul and Silas, there was an earthquake. God's judgment is going to come at a specific time here. There's already been heard a voice that says, come up hither. Friends, I believe that's going to play on international media. Somebody is going to be a spokesman saying, what did that say? What was that voice? Who said that? Where did that come from? What does it mean? Come up hither. That's what it said. And there they go. Look at, they're rising up. And the same hour, bingo, here it comes. And they are affrighted. 7,000 right there die. But let me ask you, what about everybody that's elsewhere looking on at that moment in time? What are they going to see? God is taking action. How will they respond to that action? Well, look at verse 19, still in that same chapter. Yep. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Well, some natural disasters. You know, scratch that, supernatural disasters. God, who controls everything, the wind and the rain and the hail and the snow, God's going to speak and let him hear his voice. Go with me to chapter 16. I'm going to pick up beginning with verse 17. The seventh vial of wrath. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. What does that remind you of? On the cross, it is finished. This is the seventh of the three sevens. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a what? Great earthquake. What kind of an earthquake? Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Let me ask you, according to what we've been fed here lately, this is an 8.9 earthquake. What's the greatest recorded? 9.3 is what I am seeing. Okay, 9.3. Now, something else that enters into this. They're saying what makes a huge difference is what is the depth of where the fault is. Okay? So that this 8.9 earthquake over there, they said, one of the reports I heard, 700 times worse than the one in Haiti. And it was not an 8.9. 7.9, I believe, is what it was. See, the difference is where it happens. Now, this happened out in the ocean at a shallower depth, and with that, that created the tsunami effect that came in and did the damage. This earthquake is going to exceed the damage of all the earthquakes that have preceded it. Let me ask you, how big a deal is this going to be? Read on with me. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. How big is this event going to be? Now, I'm going to say something. I'm glad I'm not going to be in the Rockies at that time. I'm glad Pam's not going to be in Guam at that time. Okay? Wow. You say, Pastor, do you really think that's going to happen? I really do. I take God's word literally as true. This is not a metaphor. This is not an allegory. This is not an exaggeration. This is God declaring what's going to happen. And what God is saying, we look at what's going on in Japan, and God says, that's nothing to what's yet to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? And let me ask you, who in the world has access to this information of what's going on right there in Japan? Well, not literally everyone, but a huge, huge percentage of the world knows it. Okay? Because of the media, because of what is going on. It's interesting, they're saying, you know, use social networking, you know, you're tweeting, you're tooting, you're whatever to get, you know, get the communication out there and search for your family. But that increasing ability to communicate increases the warning that the world is receiving. Great things, disastrous, huge things are going to take place. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. One translation says that's about 100 pounds. Let me ask you, what would a 100-pound hailstorm do to your new Easter hat? And your head. Drive you into the ground, I'm telling you. Okay? And how did men respond according to the remainder of that verse? And men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. How are people responding to this earthquake? Some will be blaspheming God. Some supposed Christians will be blaspheming God. You know what that tells me? They don't understand who God is. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're to serve God with fear and trembling. Those are New Testament passages. Those are New Testament passages that we need to take seriously. And so, say, Pastor, how do we sum up a message like this? Well, go with me to Psalm 46. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. What does Selah mean? Stop and think about that for just a bit. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our what? Refuge. Selah. Stop and think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What What's the next word? Desolations he hath made in the earth. What about those people that say God didn't do that? What does this scripture say? God did do that. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that, what? I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Are we not tonight rejoicing that God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trouble? Now, one of the things that the Bible tells about in another passage is in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. Can you see why? And those that are begging for the rocks and the mountains to fall in on them are some that are going to be in that category. And listen to me. I believe when those events are happening, the church is out of here. And those that are left behind, those that are left behind, boy, that's going to be a miserable 7 years, isn't it? God's not going to leave really without a witness. There will be the 144,000. There will be the two witnesses. There will be people saved, tribulation saints. But again, many of them are going to be martyred during that period of time. But that is going to be a terrible, terrible time. I'm going to close with one other thing that I spotted. Tim LaHaye was in Hawaii this weekend for two prophecy conferences. He had to be relocated from where he was in a hotel when this tsunami warning came through. I want to ask you, what do you suppose he talked about in his prophecy conferences this weekend? I've got a feeling he said, look out the window, let me see, you know, let me show you what I'm talking about. Wow. Friends, we are living in tremendously exciting times. Scary times in some ways, but very exciting time, because the Lord says, when you see all these things come to pass, what? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. One of the other passages, I could go on for a while here. One of the other passages in Hebrews chapter 12, it identifies that there's going to come a time when the things that are shaken are going to make so much a testimony of who God is that the world is going to know that He is speaking to them. And only those things that cannot be shaken are going to be safe. What is it that we have that cannot be shaken? Our secure salvation in Jesus Christ. This whole world is going to go crashing, but our faith cannot be shaken when we trust in God's word and believe in what He's provided for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,